31 times in the book of Matthew, you can read that expression, kingdom of heaven. It could be as easily translated, the kingdom of God is like. But the Jewish people and others were very conscious about the name of God. And so out of respect for that, it's here as the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdom of God. But in Matthew 13, it says this, and I want to read again in verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Now, question. Who is this pearl? Or what is this pearl? More people sitting over here. I'm going to stand over here just a couple of minutes. There's something in here that we should take home with us today when we leave here. Let's go through it a little bit. Verse 45, he says, again. Some of us are a little slow to catch on to things, and we need it repeated again and again. Jesus is speaking. He says, again, I want to talk about the kingdom of heaven. And this is another way to look at this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a professional businessman. And the Greek word here is different from the word that would be used for maybe someone who was working at a flea market. This word is used to designate a merchant who knows his product. He's concerned about its value, its rarity. This is someone today who would work for Sam's Club, General Motors. He's a purchasing agent. He's really good at what he does. He's looking. He's searching. It's his passion. He's able to focus on beautiful, valuable pearls. He's not sidetracked by gold and silver and things like that. Verse 46. When at last this man finds one, he recognizes it. He wants it. His savings won't allow him to buy it. Maybe even contrary to advice of his family members, he sells all that he has and he goes and buys that one pearl. And the story stops there. It doesn't tell us in the parable if he sold it and made a profit or if he retained it for investment, if he left it for his children. It doesn't give us all of that information. And as our practice is with parables, we are very cautious not to make each part of the parable have a meaning. But we must today at least talk about the merchant, and we must at least talk about the pearl. And what is all of this anyway? I asked a moment ago, what is represented here by the pearl? Somebody said that the pearl is Jesus. Would you agree? We do have a divided church. I have a complimentary answer. The meaning is twofold. The two responses are correct and correctly represented, I think, by the powers that be. in one sense, this represents Jesus Christ as the pearl. And in another sense, it also represents you. Let's talk about it a little bit. In the making of a pearl, if you look at a pearl, and I have one here, it's not a really large pearl. You know I do work on a pastor's salary. But in honesty, I did not purchase this pearl either. But this is a pearl. But not really a pearl that we would think of as a treasure or a pearl of great price. But reading about how a pearl is made, as I look at this pearl, I'm reminded of several things. In order for that to be made, and it is pretty, the oyster has to go through quite a bit of irritation. I don't know if agitation is the right word. I guess pain would be there, maybe even suffering. And in a cultured pearl, the business requires that the oyster is inserted with this irritant, and the oyster's made in such a way by nature that it secretes this substance that begins to coat that irritant, and that's what eventually forms the pearl. Of course, you already know that, don't you? Actually, the pearl is made from... this is really getting redneck here. And this is a little bit of Stoverism. But as the pearl in that process of secretion puts out calcium and other byproducts, might kind of commonly be known as spit. So by the pain and the suffering of the pearl, the oyster, by the pain and suffering of the oyster, a beautiful pearl is made. In the natural world, especially around the West Indies, that's where the most beautiful, valuable pearls are found, is what I've read. It's usually a grain of sand that gets lodged somehow in the oyster. Guess how long it can take that oyster to produce a pearl? It goes through the process of suffering, and hurting, and pain, however an oyster feels, I don't know. It can take up to about 3 years. And then someone looking for pearls finds the oyster, opens it up, and kills it, and removes the pearl and sells it. Now, in Jesus' day, they weren't stupid either. They understood about the formation of pearls. Maybe they didn't understand about only 1 in 10,000 oysters would produce the pearl. They certainly did not know at that time, to my knowledge, how to artificially produce the irritant that would make a cultured pearl. But when Jesus began to talk about a pearl of great price, they all understood about the value. The price of a pearl is determined by its size, its color, its shape, and its ability, now listen to this, to reflect light. I didn't know that. I just always thought they were pretty. But a pearl of great price would have to be something that would be worth more than this one here. And a pearl of great price would have to be something that would be able to reflect light. So, looking at the pearl, if I say that the pearl in the parable represents Jesus, he certainly reflected light, didn't he? Light from God the Father. But how did he become, quote, the pearl or the great, valuable Savior that we think of? It was through suffering and through sorrow and through pain. I can't say 3 years or even up to 3 years. That would be stretching the limits of exposition and hermeneutics and all of that. But it took him a lifetime. And not only that, there's something else here. As the oyster gives its life, as the pearl is harvested, Jesus gave himself, didn't he not? Little difference. I guess the oyster doesn't volunteer to die, but Jesus volunteered. So, Jesus is the pearl of great price. Is he to be bought and sold? Be careful how you answer. Ellen White says that in the market of grace, the pearl of great price is to be found. You cannot buy salvation, yet it has to be purchased. And I'll come back to this. Jesus, or the pearl, or the plan of salvation, cannot really be hidden, but yet it can be lost because you must find it. Salvation in Christ is free. You know, John says that that we should buy and we should enter the gates of life freely, that we should buy it without money and without price. But it's not cheap. If you see Jesus as the pearl of great price, he's a gift. It is a gift, salvation. But yet it's an expensive gift. Because in order to obtain it, you must give of yourself for it. And yet it is a gift. It's a little complicated, doesn't it? But to see Jesus as the pearl of great price, then we, in a sense, could be represented as the businessman or the merchant man. We, in this life, are looking for something. We know what we want. We will recognize it when we find it. And my brother Ed almost got there a moment ago in his summary of what's happening in his life and Jeannie's life. We want peace. We want understanding. We want to be able to hold on to spirituality when it seems as if we need to give up. There's a movement in America right now that's it's catching me by surprise. I've been well aware of the blending of politics and religion. I've been very much attuned to apostate Protestantism and all of that kind of thing. But it's catching me unaware. It's catching me off guard today. The open, blatant way that Scripture is being attacked and the way that Christianity is being attacked. Huge meeting taking place in Atlanta, I think, right now, in which it's a sell-out audience, I understand. And part of the message of the speaker is you need to be delivered from God. Christianity is like a prison. It says that you are guilty and shameful and that you are going to burn, quote, forever. Deliver yourself from that. Now, this is the message being given. And by the thousands, people are hungering and thirsting for some answer to this crazy world that we live in. And it seems that religion and spirituality and Christianity is letting them down. And it seems that God is responsible for all this stuff happening. And so in their search for, quote, the pearl of great price, they are being told, deny the very God that created you. The very word that he gave you is filled with inaccurate stories. If a pastor says to you out of Romans 8 that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, don't you believe it? That's what they say. And yet, in my heart of hearts, I want to believe that when people are really searching, and they are aware of this truth and this presence of Jesus Christ, if they ever meet him for the first time or the second time or the third time, they are willing to go and sell all in order to have him. Now, let's turn it around a little bit. If we say that we are the pearl of great price, that's not wrong either. Because you are extremely valuable to God. And you have been bought. You have been purchased. At Ranger this morning, I was trying to get across the idea, and I'm not sure I did it that well because I got mixed up and I started talking about clams and oysters, and I don't know much about seafood, you know. Anyway, if you are represented by the pearl of great price, and if you've been bought, doesn't mean you are in bondage to him, that you are in the chains of slavery, but it rather means that you are of great value to him. Now, in order to purchase you, in order to meet the requirements of that contract, that deal, he had to literally empty his resources in order to purchase one person. And I was trying to get across the idea that it could be for this person or this person or even me. That he emptied himself. That he suffered himself because, now listen to me, because I am so valuable in his sight. I'm not talking about worthiness. I'm talking about value. He values you because of who you are, not because of what you have accomplished. So if we could see ourselves as value, well, then this whole movement that says you can be delivered from shame and guilt, you don't have to receive that message. You've already embraced it. Because of the goodness and the power of God today, you can leave this place with a full assurance. Paul says, I know in whom I have believed. Well, who is that? That's the master creator of the universe. An official Savior that meets all the requirements of the Godhead. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you don't even have to understand it all academically, but you can experience it. To embrace the idea of being the pearl of great price, it raises your value. It raises your standard. It should raise your desire to do the things that make Him happy. Talk about one who reflects light. That's what we are supposed to do. And forgive me if I upset you, but it should come also as a natural process. It should be part of the natural process of growing in Christ. He loves you so much. He's gone to prepare a place for you. He's bought you, purchased you. And don't let the old devil stand in front of you like that cameraman so the only thing you see is his hind end. I said it. You can. Can you find 1 Corinthians with me in the Bible? Let's look at some scripture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the verse 20. Now, this is either true or it's not true. I believe it's true, and I'm going to stand by this. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. King James says, with a price. How much is that? Well, if you are the pearl of great price, it came at great expense. Christ could not have given more than He gave. And even today, you cannot raise your value more than you are. Such an interesting story. The Bible says that before you were ever born, that Christ bought you. That while we were yet sinners, He purchased us. You belong to Him already. It is a choice whether you will let Him be your master or you will refuse to let Him be your master. Now, that much is a choice. But you are already bought. Nothing else can be done in that area. Look across the page at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23. He says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Because of who you are and what you represent, do not become divided. A diamond is a precious gem. But diamonds in the rough have to be analyzed and shaped, polished. Before that takes place, they are cut manually. There's a process of cutting the diamond. But a pearl cannot be cut and it retain its value. The devil would like to cut us. He would like to divide us. He would like to take your faith and make it of no value. And if you listen to him, he will do it. He's good at what he does. But Jesus is better. A couple of more scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. This is something we should study. If you want to talk about present truth, study this. Study this before you study the 1260 days. Settle this first. The first word in verse 18 is knowing. Some of you may doubt this. Don't doubt it. Believe it. And even if your faith is weak, as we learned last week, you should look around this room and count on the faith of other people here who have faith. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Boy, there's a lot of theology there. So, Where does that leave us today? Leaves us with a story. Have you ever read about Cleopatra? Interesting queen of Egypt. Supposedly she died from a self-inflicted bite of a cobra. But she was a queen in Egypt, and Mark Antony was a general from Rome. And the Romans really wanted to beat up on the Egyptians and conquer them and take all of their wealth. I don't think it has anything to do with gender. But Cleopatra came up with an idea. She invited Mark Antony to come to dinner. And she said, "I will wager you that I can provide the most expensive dinner in history." Now, the historians say she was trying to convince him, "Don't mess with Egypt because we got enough money to fight you off." I don't know her motive. But Mark Antony went to dinner with Cleopatra. He was surprised. I suppose he sat in the recliner, typical of dining room furniture of that era. And she said, "I want to eat first." Now, I'm adding a little bit to the story. The silver platter. An empty plate. Oh, except there's something on the plate. From where he's sitting, he recognizes what that is. It's not broccoli. It's a pearl. Beautiful. Shining. It's reflecting the light in the room. He's thinking, "I've never seen one that valuable." She also has a goblet of wine or vinegar. I tried to figure this out. I don't know which it was. Somehow, she crushes that pearl, places it in her drink, and probably with a wicked smile, she drinks it down. What I haven't told you is they now bring him a pearl on a plate and something to drink. I don't think it has anything to do with gender. But he said, Cleopatra, you win. Pliny, one of the earliest gemologists, said this. The pearl that she crushed in that day would have traded for 1,875,000 ounces of silver. That is a pearl of great price. Would you agree? And in kind of a way here that we can see this. I suppose today we have two choices with the great pearl. If we see Jesus Christ as a great pearl, we can either, now listen to me, we can either embrace him with heart, mind, soul, and body and take him into our life, or we can reject him and say, I don't want it. I think Jesus is the most valuable possession that we can have. Along with that comes every true doctrine of Scripture. And if you have Christ, you have it all.